Now we're ready. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, for the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Just bear witness of this truth that Jesus is the Son of God. And we thank you for the Word, and ask tonight to be taught by your Holy Spirit that we would be your people, Lord, that we would be the place where your Holy Spirit dwells, that we would understand that together we are to be holy, and that we are to live our lives in such a way that everyone would know that you're among us. We ask tonight to instruct us with the same words and this letter to Corinthians, Lord, that we would we'd receive what you have to say. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we continue to study right through Corinthians, I offer up to you tonight, again, I believe something most wonderful, that we finally reach this point in this study where the Apostle Paul lays out, really, it's the heart of what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. Context of chapter 5 is Paul's describing what he's received in the ministry of reconciling sinful man to a holy God by the person of Jesus Christ in the exchange, or the reconciliation of you exchange your sin-filled life for Jesus' righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 at some point should be a memory verse that you carry with you, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, as Paul brings it's the culmination of everything that the Apostle Paul is about. If you play it out, he preaches the gospel and he teaches, preaching and teaching. Preaching is what he takes to the unbeliever that they might be saved. And again, we had a great evangelistic service this morning in Fargo, again describing in the same context that there would be visitors, that there would be those we invited, and especially that if they're unsaved, that they would hear the gospel, that they could do this exchange. And Paul describes this ministry as a ministry of reconciliation, or a word of reconciliation. So likewise, if you receive that, as Paul is teaching the Corinthians, he describes the ministry that they had received, and we're honest about it, it's the one we've received. And so Paul, preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. Everybody likes a Bible study. I have a friend of mine who pastors up in the Upper Peninsula, and he's been up there for 14 years, and he describes ministry as he begins to preach and then he teaches. But the moment he starts to act like a pastor in people's lives, again, because pastors, I guess, not acting, the moment he takes action and as a pastor in somebody's life, many times people make a quick break for the door. And why I describe this, the Apostle Paul, he gets apostolic tonight. When you study chapter 6, out of 5, he describes this ministry, and now he's going to bring in that ministry of reconciliation, and he's going to be pleading with the Corinthians. And I offer up to you, they have a choice. Okay, most churches today have figured out a way to be worldly or to fit in the world and to get along with others in the world. And this stand upon the world hating you, as Jesus our Lord said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me first. In fact, Paul is going to write to a very worldly church in Corinth, describing unto them to no longer regard one another after the nature of the flesh, but to regard one another after the Spirit. And he's going to be apostolic with a correction. In fact, he's going to outright, straightforward, give a command for those Christians in Corinth to stop living after the world. Now, that's a great way to empty churches. If you would begin preaching. Again, that's one thing, to preach the gospel that sinners would be saved. But in this teaching, Paul instructed Timothy, convince, exhort, rebuke, with all long suffering and teaching. Take it this way, that if I would teach the Christians that have been saved out of the world to no longer be doing the sinful things that they were doing in the world. Thus, you would have men and women who were living together, right? They get saved, they're in church. Well, this is how I pastor. I instruct them that they should get married. Okay? Or I say things like this, you can come to church, okay? But since you're living in open rebellion in your personal relationship with your non-husband or your non-wife, come to church, hear the word of God, grow until you repent and get this right between you and God, because it's fornication. Okay? And when I've said, so you, I don't want you serving here, you come here, I don't want you ever to be confused that God is accepting of what you're doing, so that you would say, well, I serve here. I said, I don't want you to even move a chair. No ministries. I want you to come to the Word of God. I'll meet with them. I'll teach them. Okay? But again, it's for me, either sin is sin, and that when we're saved out of sin, we as believers should start to live, right, the new life. This is what Paul is saying in chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. I love the phrase, soon, right, S-Y-N, energeo, right? My Greek pronunciation is horrible, but my understanding's okay. This is the working of God. He says, we're workers together with God. And he's describing God's work in the Corinthians. He says, we beseech you. Beseech there is parakleo. It's how you come alongside to admonish, to and teach. It kind of works like this. If you see that one of your brothers or sisters in church, right, brothers, a lot of times we have the brothers work with the brothers, sisters working with the sisters, and you see one of your brothers doing something, you should come alongside and make them better. Not come alongside to destroy their lives, not come alongside to describe how poorly they're doing. This parakleo is to come alongside and to exhort. Again, beseeching that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, find your way over to the book of Titus. And all of chapter 6 is the continuation of this ministry of reconciliation. I don't know if you understand, when you first got saved, were you the perfect Christian? When you first got saved, did you stop sinning? Or did you have to learn how to live as a Christian? You had to learn to no longer do the things that you were doing. Well, how did you learn those things? Paul sends Titus to Crete, where they were brutes of men. He put them in the island of Crete, and they had a reputation of being lazy and gluttons. And that's where he says to Titus, all right, raise up the elders of the church there. I love this. A few years back, one of the guest speakers at one of the pastor's conferences I went to, he's just, again, it's very encouraging for the guys with small churches. And because a lot of guys don't even remember that. This guy remembers, and he just starts to describe. He says, that group of people that come to church with you, right, make disciples of Jesus Christ out of them, because God sent them to you. See, it wasn't this complaining like, well, I would make disciples if you sent me better. See, it doesn't work that way, does it? And Paul lays this out with Titus in chapter 2, and it's really verse 11. So when 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, beseech you not to receive the grace of God in vain, look at Titus 2:11. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Paul, in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 6, describes saving grace. He says, and I heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee, I have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. You notice it's in parentheses? See, the context of 2 Corinthians 6 is Paul's writing to them and reminding them of saving grace, how the grace of God came to them when they believed this gospel and they received from Jesus Christ forgiveness of sin, they received a new life. How do I know that's the context? 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. All things behold, right? All things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. See, the context for the Corinthians, this is not so they can have saving grace. This is the context of the grace of God that came to you. And in the day of salvation, and God helped you. Right? He heard you when you cried out to him for forgiveness of sin. I love this. You must be born again. I absolutely love this truth that when convinced by the Holy Spirit that you need to be saved, you pray a prayer, right? You ask God to help you. Oh, we usually use other words. We say things like, will you forgive me? But what you're asking for, I have this problem of death that comes through sin, and if I don't have my sins forgiven, I'm in trouble. And that's exactly what Paul came to the Corinthians with. And it's a reminder of that accepted time on the day of salvation. The help came by the grace of God. Paul tells the Ephesian church, you've been saved by grace through faith. Now, that's for me. I got to keep things organized. I can't jump around, right? But look at Titus 2:12. See, because this is where 2 Corinthians 6 goes. Paul tells Titus that this grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God doesn't stop there. Look where it keeps going. Grace teaches. The grace of God teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's what I offer up to you. 2 Corinthians 6 is about Paul telling the Christians in Corinth to live godly and holy lives. This is the description. So if you look back at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6:1, he introduces this idea, receiving the grace of God in vain. Now in your notes there, Romans 5:15 describes something very important with God's grace. I'm going to turn there. I don't have that one. I know it when I get there. Usually the arguments are, can a Christian who's saved get unsaved? Or something like that. Or we'd say that it's impossible once you've been born again to become not born again, which is a little odd, right? But if you listen to this, that the grace of God, if you don't continue in the grace, it would no longer be effective in your life. For what? For teaching you to live a holy life, for godliness. Romans 5:15 says, the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, look at this phrase, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. See, that position, right? When Jesus Christ saves you, you're saved. You're born of him, you're born of God, and that's the work that Jesus did. That has happened. But you can really, as a Christian, live a worldly, or again, I'll use Titus's words, sent to Crete. You'll find Christians there who are living after worldly lusts. And by the way, Titus, I want you to find out the elders amongst that group and put them in place. Okay, so this is the understanding with this Corinthian church. What does it mean to fall short or not receive the grace of God in vain? Don't make the grace of God empty, right? Or again, you're hearing it tonight, continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God that will teach you how to live a godly life. Continue in the grace of God that will teach you to deny worldly lusts. Peter says, abstain from worldly lusts. Has there ever been a time any more in history than we have right now that all of the world with all of its sinful desires and lusts and pleasures can be delivered to every person on this planet right to a screen that they hold right in front of their eyes? I'm listening to Pastor Chuck just going through some teachings. He's going through Luke and just listening to go through these. And he's describing in the 80s, he says, never before have we had such a time where it is more difficult to live godly Christian lives than it is right now in this world that in which we live. Now, I think Corinthians, right, the letter, very valuable. In fact, the same instructions are given to those in the end in Revelation 18. I offer up to you to continue in this grace of God, saying that the grace of God, it's not empty in my life. The saving grace that I have received, and I continue to be taught by the grace of God how to live a holy life. How to no longer, again, the context of the Corinthians, how to no longer go up to the temple of the false idols and to worship with the ritual prostitutes like my friends that I used to go up with to the temple continue to do. That's Corinth. See, when you're called, right, ekklesia, right, that's the Greek word for the church. It's an assembly, but it has with it a calling. You're called. So the root word has the idea of you're called into assembly, but here's the truth. Where'd you get called out of? Well, I was in the world, living as a sinner in this world, following the ruler of this world. And when I heard this gospel, I heard the call, right, to gather to Jesus and to assemble in him. Well, then I was called out of the world and called to be in Jesus. This is where Paul goes with the Corinthian church. Now, I'm going to jump down to it because I like to do this. It's my second time going through 2 Corinthians 6 today. I know where I want to go, so I jump around on you, right? Look at verse 14 with me. This is where Paul goes. He says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Three verses ahead of that, he's pleading with them. Corinthians, oh Corinthians, my heart is wide open to you. I've spoken openly to you. Hey, when I pastor, and I mean, sometimes it happens right after a service, and I will be bringing something that this person really needs. I said, hey, you've got to come to your senses. You need to wake up. You need to stop listening to Satan's voice. You've been listening to him, and you're following his instructions. You're fearful, you're worried, and I love you, and I don't want you to go that way. And I talk like that. That's maybe where my friend gets the idea of when he's pastoring that people don't want that in their lives. Paul's an apostle. He lays it out with the Corinthians. He says, our heart is enlarged. He says in verse 12, he says, you're not restricted by us. The word in the King James says straightened. And it literally is that. You're walking down life and all of a sudden things narrow. You ever been squeezed? In fact, if you were sinning, what do you find out that the Holy Spirit was very good at? Squeezing you so that you wouldn't continue in that sin. Paul here is describing to the Corinthians, they are straightened in their own bowels. Again, New King James word for bowels is affections. He's truthful with the church. He says, all the trouble, all the restriction that you're in, it's not because of the gospel of Jesus Christ nor the teachings of Christ. That's not what's restricting you. He says, you know what's restricting you? Your own affections for sinful pleasure. Now, I offer that up. That is an effective ministry as right? Again, I don't know how it went for you. When I was saved, one thing changed. But guess the other things that remained in me that were sinful? I had to work them out in obedience by the grace of God to stop sinning. I really wish it was different at the time, right? I really wish it was just all gone. In fact, I would say, well, Jesus, you know, you took this one away. Why can't you take this away? But he leaves it there and, again, strengthens us to resist sin to the point of shedding our own blood. You hear that phrase that Paul, again, writer to the Hebrews, uses in chapter 12. Now, I offer up to us tonight, no matter where you're at, say like you've been walking with the Lord 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, I mean, all the way up to however many years you've been saved, this truth never goes away. It's very valuable as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, who, again, it's been said as I did the study, Corinth was a place that if you want to understand the morals of Corinth, you take New York City and L.A., and that's the morals of Corinth. I don't know if you, in this country, you think, I'm going to go to New York City for Bible studies. Or I'm going to go to L.A. for, see, this is Corinth. But that's where they were saved, and this is very important. Ecclesia, called out of the world, called to assemble in Jesus, and get this, and to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in there, and here's the kicker for me, and the Holy Spirit's at home being there. Because we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, right? We're told not to do those things that would grieve God's Holy Spirit. Now, I love this study. As I told John on the way up, I'm like, I just enjoyed doing this study today. I didn't even have to deliver this. I enjoyed the study of 2 Corinthians 6, reading it all day long, on and off. And then he says, now in recompense in the same. He just lays it out. He says, I speak to you as children. You know what that means? If the pastor ever says, okay, we're going to have some family business tonight. If you're a visitor, you can go. We got to take care of some family business, right? And you hear that, and he says, you know, this is how I raised my kids. You know, if they needed a correction, I did not say to them, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I would say unto them, this better hurt you so that you change these things. Now, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know what he's telling them? Whatever's in your life that is joined to an unbeliever and a yoke, and it's got you in bondage. You know what he's telling them? Put it away. Put it away. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he reasons with them. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? Romans chapter 1 describes that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against the ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in ungodliness. Might have ungodliness and unrighteousness switched there. One is under the wrath of God. The other is accepted by God. There is no fellowship. He describes what communion has light with darkness. You can do all the studies, all the properties of light and dark. They never are together. Because if you have dark, the moment light comes in, see, and it's been said, darkness can best be described as absence of light. So what do they have together? The answer is nothing. What communion, what concord has Christ with Belial? Belial's a name for the devil, right? So when you hear the phrase in the Old Testament, sons of Belial,
I got it.
All right. You hear that phrase, sons of Belial, you know what they're saying? He's a worthless man. He's a son of the devil. So what fellowship does Christ have with Belial? See, he's reasoning with them. And then he hits it, right? He says, what partaking does an unbeliever have with a believer have with an unbeliever? Infidel there is same as unbeliever. What partaking? What are you sharing in? If you have friends, again, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians in the first letter. He says, evil company corrupts good character. See, now he's telling the Corinthians, you need to separate your life. You need to, and this, again, reasoning with them, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You cannot go up and worship at the temple of the idols and worship in church. Why? The two different things. One, again, the way that the idols were being worshipped, he says, there's no agreement. There's no agreement to the way worship goes on. He says, you are the temple of the living God. 6:16. Paul writes this to the church everywhere he goes, describing how it is that the Holy Spirit, and again, I'll emphasize, what is the way that we know God's Spirit primarily in the New Testament? We know Him as the Holy Spirit. Well, He has about 25 names in Scripture, but we know Him because He is holy. In fact, He's holy, and He, again, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and attribute the power of God upon Jesus Christ, and you attributed that to Satan, that's where Jesus taught, that's blaspheming God's Holy Spirit. See, I offer up to you, this is an important part of being a disciple, and grace that teaches you to lead a holy life. And you know what Paul has done? He's waited till this point in the letter, and he says, I'm going to correct you like my own children. Now, what did that include for me raising my children? Well, their corrections came with the instruction of Scripture. Okay? Paul is going to, if you will, chasten the Corinthians. He's rebuking them with his words, and he's calling them to no longer live the way they used to live, because God lives in you, and then he describes it. He says, as God has said, right there, 6:16, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, one of the things that God did with us is really having revival beginning in January, all of last year, and one of these phrases that the Holy Spirit gave me to share with the church is that if you, as a Christian, apply everything you've ever done in your life and you say, I just need to make some changes, and you think that your gradual changes that you make to overcome sin, and you think, I just make a gradual change, I'll make this change this week, I'll make a gradual change in the next month, and you start these gradual changes, you'll never be able to overcome sin, because what does sin do? Sin keeps tearing it down. And so my word to the church was, you have to make a change all at once to no longer do any of those things. Change them all. And as I'm describing that, really the power of the Holy Spirit to agree together with Him, and this is the heart. It's this. In church, we're called to be one with one another. Nobody wants to come to church and join themselves to carnal Christians or worldly Christians. Nobody wants to come into church and be in fellowship with one another and say, well, I really hope that the person sitting next to me is looking at porn. We don't want that. We don't think that way. See, and as I offer this up, this is not meant to empty the church. Paul's not trying to end the church in Corinth. He's making disciples. He's not trying to get rid of everybody in church. What is he doing? He wants the church to be holy. Now, not an outward holiness, not the fake one, because the Pharisees were outwardly righteous. Okay, but Jesus would look at him and teach, and he'd say what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He says they wash the outside of the cup, but the inside's clean. No, other way around. Outside's clean, right? Inside's full of. And describing this, and this is what I shared with the church. In order to join together in oneness, we need to be set apart by the Holy Spirit to be holy, that you don't do gradual changes. You're like, I've got to confess my sin and get rid of it, and to be joined together with one another in love and fellowship. And Paul says, because God's with you, God's in you, and he quotes Scripture, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they'll be my people. And look what 17 is the call. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. You know what he's telling the church? As an apostle, he says you need to separate yourself from anything in your life that causes you a bondage to sin. It could be a person. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, there's previous instruction in chapter 7. If you have an unbelieving spouse, what's the instruction? If they're willing to live with you, you're a Christian, they're an unbeliever, you got saved, they did not, what's the instructions? If they're willing to live with you, you stay with them. See, that's not an unequal yoke in that matter. What he's describing here, this unequal yoke, is those relationships that would draw them back to living after the world, living the way that Paul told them in Titus in Crete, the worldly lusts, the ungodliness. Now, what's the warning all throughout Scripture? Well, do not be partakers of those who are under God's wrath. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against those who practice ungodliness, so don't be a partaker of those who are subject to God's wrath. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I'll receive you. This is a quote from Isaiah 52:17. This has been used before with Israel. Now, he's used it in a couple contexts. It's used in Leviticus to describe that when they go into the promised land and the Canaanites, who did all kinds of, again, horrible sexual sin practices. You are aware the Canaanites were into bestiality and, well, it's the same thing going on in the world today with all the human trafficking. See, and these are the things that make us hot now to find out that they're in the world. And we're like, this should not be. They're being called to go in there, and what's their charge in Leviticus 26? Be separate from all those peoples. Don't do the things that they do. Get this one. Don't do the things you saw in Egypt and what they did there. And he says, don't do the things that they're doing in there. You need to be a people separated unto me. Isaiah 52, again, prophecy looking forward. You know what that's about? After they've been scattered to the nations for their disobedience, for their idolatry, for their sin, and they're scattered out in the nations, and you know what he says to them? Separate yourself wherever you go, and I will bring you back. Again, it's a salvation verse in Isaiah 52. So here's my encouragement to us. Does Paul have the apostolic authority to say these things? Now, let's pick up the piece I jumped over. I didn't really jump over it. Setting the context for us. Is the Apostle Paul an apostle? Ephesians 4, the apostles are given for what? Edification of the church, right? Edifying of the body of Christ, and equipping the saints for work of ministry. See, if the Corinthians don't change and they live after this world, what will happen to the church in Corinth after a while? It will what? Cease to exist. The grace of God to save them would then be in vain if they can't continue in the teachings. So remember this? Preaching is for the lost. Teaching is for the saved. And this teaching, well, the word there for teaching that Paul uses with Titus, it's the word admonishment. It's the word that the grace of God can grab you by your shirt collar and get a hold of you and say, by the grace of God, stop living after the flesh. Paul, being an apostle, and he's bringing a word of correction, if you will, to his spiritual children. And there were those in Corinth that were saying, well, Paul, he's not really an apostle. You want to hear his test of being an apostle? Begins in verse 3. Giving no offense in anything, and that the ministry may not be blamed. In other words, I'm going to correct you, and I don't care what you think, but I'm not going to do this in such a way where you can say it's Paul's fault. Okay? That's the ministry of reconciliation. Remember, the ministry of reconciliation doesn't end with salvation. Because guess what? I persisted after being a Christian. I continued in rebellious activity. So, was I reconciled to God? I was saved, but I hadn't done what yet? I hadn't exchanged all of my sin-filled life for His righteousness. In fact, Paul wrote to the Romans and said, in understanding, he says, you were a slave to sin because you presented yourself to sin, and you were a slave. 6:16. You presented yourself to sin, you became a slave to it. And you know what he uses to try to convince people to live differently? He says, now become a slave of righteousness, which doesn't really exist. He says, I speak to you in human terms. All he's trying to say is, you're either bound in sin or you're bound in righteousness. This is the instruction. Paul says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You want to know what a pastor, elder, again, bishop, if you think of what the scripture talks about those who stand up in church. It's this phrase, approving ourselves. You know what that means? It means the one who will stand up here and say, I work, I'm a worker together with God in your life to bring about lives that are disciples of Jesus Christ. That word approving ourselves is not like a self-approved, I ordained myself on the internet, now I'm pastoring. I get guys who call me. There's one guy, and he's no longer connected to a church, so he's just going to start church. I don't know what to even tell him. I don't know how you're going to do that. This is not what approved ourselves means. It means that we are set there for everyone to see. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? Look at what an apostle is and does. Because we're set there. And he stands there and he stays there in front of everybody through thick and thin, through all kinds of trouble. How did our Lord teach it? The hireling does what when trouble comes? The wolf shows up, where's the hireling? He's gone already. But what does the pastor do? I love how far-reaching ministries trains their chaplains. And they're weaponized and they're in the army. He says, on the day when the enemy comes, and if there are women and children there, what's their charge? You hold the line. You let them escape. Yeah, but we could die. Yes, that's the day that you go home to be with the Lord. See, the shepherd doesn't flee. Aren't you glad, again, that the Apostle Paul is this way? Here's the list. There's 10 of them. Just check the test. He says, we stand right here as ministers of God in much patience, or again, endurance. Doesn't quit. Afflictions in necessities and distresses. In stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults or riots, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. He just gave a list of 10 tests that he goes through and endures as an apostle. Now, when he stands up and says to the church, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's time for you to separate your life from the sinful things that you're doing. And I might say to somebody, you need to stop doing this. I might even go as far to, in my private meetings with somebody, said, hey, this is your sin. It's time for you to no longer have this sin ruling over your life. Let's get this out of your life. You can't do this anymore. Now, I understand why when my friend pastors where he's at and he starts doing that, because what Paul does here, you know what he pre-qualifies his statement with? I have been through all the tests of what it is in this reconciling ministry, and I've endured all this, and I'm going to tell you it is worth it. In the midst of all that suffering, he describes, he does it by pureness, by knowledge, which is the gnosko, the experiential knowledge, by long-suffering. Remember, love, the very first description of love is long-suffering. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. By the word of truth, by the power of God. That's the dunamis. You know what he's describing here? The ministry. I suffer all the wrongs, no matter what trouble I go through, in order to get people reconciled. So I preach to the lost that they would be saved, and then I teach the saved that they might be sanctified. You hear that word? Now, right across from the church building in Fargo is a business called S&S Landscaping. One early morning in prayer, look out there, and S&S, and the Holy Spirit just says to me, saved and sanctified. That's what has to happen with what we're doing in church. The ministry, you're preaching Christ to save the lost, and you're teaching the word that the church might be sanctified, set apart from the sins of this world. But get this, there's two sides. Separated from sinners now, again, not that you don't go to them and preach to them, but you don't partake with them anymore. But get this one, separated unto what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. It's a call into the ministry. And I like this part because Paul lays it out. He says, I've suffered greatly. Okay? But in all those sufferings, what's been a companion, pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, right? Genuine love, agape, by the word of truth. The first question always to ask is it true? Very first question to ask. You hear something, what should be your first question? Is it true? Okay? When I hear reports, that's my first place to start. By the word of truth, by the dunamis of God. Now again, it's conjugated, but it's the root word, the dunamis. The same power that you receive when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You know what he's describing? Spirit-filled in all ministry. The apostle. How can the apostle Paul tell the church to stop being yoked? Book of Ezra, right? Book of Nehemiah. They both encountered the same issue where the Jews, the Jewish men, were marrying foreign wives. And get this, their children didn't even speak Hebrew. And get this, their children were worshiping idols. And they had been kicked out of the land by God for that practice. Ezra, his heart is broken, and he goes to the people and he pleads with them, mourning over their sin. And you know what the instruction was in Ezra's day? They sought the Holy Spirit. You know what the answer was as they sought God? You need to put your foreign wives away. You got to divorce them. See, that was a separation in that day. So think of it, on the way into the promised land, they're to be separate from what's in there. When they were carried away captive, they were to be separated from the nations and all of the idols that they found wherever they went. And when they got back, guess what they had to do again? Separate themselves. You know what Paul is teaching the church? Learn from the things that Israel went through, how they had to separate themselves from worshiping false gods. Now, it might be straightforward like this. You may not have internet privileges in your relationship with God. Maybe because you sin so much on the internet, the truth is what? You can't go on the internet. Oh, the government will force that upon an individual who has used the internet to sin in a particular way against vulnerable people. They will what? If they go on the internet, they could be violating their parole. You need to understand this. Is it any less that Paul would say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Did I say that right? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is a call to separate. This is a call to be sanctified. Now, this is teaching. This is, and Paul says, by the power of God. Is there anything else that you need? By the power of God, the dunamis, to declare. Do you know that how I do my personal meetings sometimes is just that, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he shows me what to say and do. And then in verse 7, with the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Because you're in a war. Think of the pieces of the armor. Belt of truth, but breastplate of righteousness. Here Paul says what? Righteousness on every side. See, what's the first thing that will happen to you if you stand and resist and fight against the enemy? He will attack you, and the first place he'll attack is in your righteousness. For example, my pastor in St. Paul, him and two other pastors resisted the governor during all the COVID regulations because he had extended his authority over the church, violating the U.S. Constitution, but violating the more stringent Minnesota Constitution about that the government cannot infringe upon the rights of assembly for religion. And they sued him. But in the course of doing that, in the course of beginning the lawsuit, and it started out with some of the near 30 churches, only three were left. All the other larger churches took this money from the IRS called PPP money. Do you remember that? And all those other churches, the pastors, all of a sudden received wonderful appointments as FEMA chaplains who took the money, and they dropped their lawsuit. But the three who did not drop their lawsuit, they had the Minnesota Department of Revenue investigate them. My pastor was audited three times in 2 years while the lawsuit was going on. You know what his theory is? I better have righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And he loved it. He said, they went through my whole thing and did the audit. Well, I hadn't filed for my property tax refund, so I actually got money back when they audited me. But you want to hear something? So Paul is saying he's righteous. Do you know what it takes to fight against the enemy and withstand? Because the enemy will do anything he can to destroy the church. Do you understand how important Paul is telling the church at Corinth to be separated? And he's saying what? Because this is going to be under attack. Satan trying to destroy the church. See, we should understand this in our day and age. And a couple more things he shares here. The what I call the dichotomy or the paradox of the Christian life. He says in verse 8, by honor and dishonor. It's honorable to be a pastor, and at the same time, what does he say? It's dishonorable. You're honored in one way, and then it's dishonoring. Now, that's what Paul says about an apostle. By evil report and good report. Oh, you know what he's like. Oh, you know what he said. See, remember your first question always is it true? Paul describes what it means to be hated, good reports, evil reports, as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. Paradox. Two things that don't seemingly go together, put together in the same person, and he's viewed by some as honorable and some as dishonorable. Some look at the apostle Paul and say, he's a deceiver. And he says, and yet we're true. He says, chastened and not killed. These two things, that they don't go together. He says, poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. This is the dichotomy. So, this is my encouragement to all of you. Right? If you hear today the Holy Spirit's voice that's calling you to be separated from this world and to lose your life for Jesus' sake, and come out from among all the things in the world that the Holy Spirit would say, this has got to end in your life. This thing over here has got to be done. Or that is the bridge back to your sinful worldly lust. Cut that off. I had to learn this. Part of that sanctification for me, and just listening to my pastor, learning this wonderful truth that boys and girls can't be friends. Men and women cannot be friends. Okay, I can have a wife, I can be married to her, but if I have a wife and I'm married to her, that means what? There's no other women friends in my life. So I just systematically burned all the bridges to any other woman from my past. I remember going through like whatever pictures, like, you know, coming out of sinful college and all these other things, and just throwing all this stuff away. Throwing it all away. Because, again, I don't sign up on classmates.com. Again, I know that's an old one. But you ever notice how social media has a way of trying to connect you back with people from your past? See, and I had to learn that I have no numbers. I have no thoughts. I'm not thinking about anyone in the past because I've been now separated unto this gospel of Jesus Christ. That means I'm separated from those things. And this is an important way to look at this. Okay? O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. What's his word of correction to them in verse 13? He says, open up your hearts. He says, we've held nothing back from you. We're not closed to you. I'm not correcting you so I can have an advantage. He says, I'm pleading with you to live holy lives. What's the call? Well, if you look at it, again, the call in verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Do you know that the same call goes out to Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, that city which was filled with all manner of evil spirits and all manner of buying and selling everything? Do you realize we're living in Babylon now in this world? Everything's for sale. Have you ever stopped and considered that everything right now in this world is bought and sold? Souls of men and women are bought and sold. And again, I've referenced it, but the child human trafficking, right? Buying a child or selling, that's bought and sold in this world. You do understand the call. And again, it's worth looking at Revelation 18:4. So when will the church ever be called to be at home in this world. Never. No. We're citizens of heaven, so the call is what? Be separate. If you're here today, right, and you just hear God's voice and say, just ask the Holy Spirit, what am I to separate my life from? Revelation 18:4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached up to heaven, and God remembered her iniquities. It's a call before judgment. It's a call before judgment. In fact, some pastors can't even discern what's sin anymore. See, what happens when you have to correct a pastor? See, these are the things that are going on in the world, and Paul as an apostle lays it out, and the call is, separate from among those who are unrighteous, right? Separate from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord. Now, the word there for separate, again, just think of it this way, be holy, right? Be sanctified, be set apart. It might be what you set in front of your eyes. Could be that simple that the Holy Spirit says, hey, these things, separate yourself from them. I separated myself from my worldly music, and I separated myself from any, again, R-rated movie. I separated myself from that. Listening to the Holy Spirit, I've only watched one R movie, Passion of the Christ. There might have been one other one along the way, but all the other ones, I don't even look there. And what am I offering up to us? Not a holier than thou, not an outward holiness. In fact, as you listen to this, it's Holy Spirit led by the power of God. It says, you know what? If I'm going to stand up here, remember that word? Approving, right? The idea of, if I'm going to earn the right to stand up every Sunday and teach the Bible, do I really want to live all week long, right? Struggling, dealing with, wishing, longing for worldly sinful pleasures, whatever they might be. For some it's money, for some it's power, you just go right down the list, whatever it is, the common temptations. And the call goes to be separate. So very much, even if I start something and the Holy Spirit says, that's not for you, turn it off. See, this is the place of being separated. And Paul tells them, do not touch the unclean thing. Now, he's actually quoting here. He's quoting, I think it's Isaiah again. I'll look in my notes. When I do a cough drop, my pages stick together. Yeah, that's still part of not touching unclean thing. That's still part of Isaiah 52:11. So what's unclean? Right? Not your diet. Not the stuff you put in, because what did Jesus teach about what goes into your body? You just eliminate it. He says, but where the uncleanness comes from is it's in your heart and then the things that you want to do. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then Paul lays it out in 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Now, how does James write that to the church? Adulterers and adulteresses. That's what he simply lays it out, and he says, weep, mourn over what you're really like. See, and this to me is the wonderful teaching of God's grace. This is the wonderful teaching of God's grace. I'm saved by grace through faith, but you know what else has changed in my life? I'm separated from all these things I was doing in the world. I don't do them anymore. I've been taught to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, and now I'm building myself up on my most holy faith, right? Praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping myself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. I don't want to get to heaven, sliding under the tag and just getting to the home plate safe, or to come in smelling like smoke. I want to live my life the way that I see Paul, Jesus, living his life as Paul followed him. And this idea of cleansing from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I want to wrap up with this. Find your way to Hebrews 12, and this will be our closing tonight. Now, when I'm teaching like this, this is not predicated upon me knowing what's going on in your life. You hear that? See, if I'm working with someone, I may go to this passage because I know what's going on in their life to disciple and address specifically what has to leave their life. When you do a teaching, right, and the Holy Spirit, you're going through the Word of God, what are we relying upon? We're relying upon the Holy Spirit to work in us. And if you look at Hebrews 12, and it's 14, 15, and 16, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, I've actually met some Esau men, and I also have met Esau women. In one in particular, just working with my friend, I just said to him, I think, hey, this guy, after all that he's done, and just how little anything of the Holy Spirit means to him, and he repeatedly was fornicating with women, believing and unbelieving women. And I just said to him, you have an Esau of a man. And if you don't address him, nobody's going to stay in church. I had a man one time, after about the fifth time of committing fornication, of which he never would say what it was, and he says it's a mistake, and then he found, I would say, a vulnerable adult and shared the gospel with her, and she said she got saved, and he runs off with her. Well, before he ran off, I just said to him, if you really value the love and fellowship in the church, instead of running away to elope, why don't you call up all the people that you care about in church, tell them what you're planning, and see what they say to you about it. Because I'm not saying you can't have her, right? I'm saying if you value, right? And the Holy Spirit had me say this to him. He says, and I said to him, and I said, you're a fornicator of a man. And the moment I said those words, he threatened to knock all my teeth out. Of which I said to him, I'm not just saying this to go after you. I said, I'm saying this because that's what you are, and I do not have to say it again. Now, is he with me? Not anymore. Will he come back? Maybe. But I know the Apostle Paul in chapter 6, and what he says in 7, you know, I had rescued that same man some 5 or 6 times from various things that almost took him away from the Lord over and over again. Now, I've told others, said, your life's not fruitful. You've been here 3 years, you're still doing the same things, you're sinning. That parable of the fig tree, he said, you're not bearing fruit. You just keep repeating the same fruitless life. Now, I don't say that to somebody on my own, but when I say that to them, what am I trying to do for them? I'm trying to bring them close to dwell with God's Holy Spirit and to put off their old lives and to walk after the Spirit. See, it's fun to pastor. When the guy threatened me, I just smiled afterwards. I'm like, I told my wife, says, weren't you scared? I said, no. No, I wasn't scared. What's he going to do to me? Even if he did break my teeth out, it's just my teeth broken out. But the thing is, he wasn't going to do that because it actually wasn't about me, was it? See, and this is us. If you think about it, what do you need to separate from? But more so, are you being called into the ministry of reconciliation? Are you living your life in such a way with your brothers and sisters in Christ where you're like, hey, let's do this? Or you find out what your friend is doing and you what? Help them. Again, Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, you see your brother sinning a sin, you who are spiritual, go to him in a spirit of gentleness and help him, correct him. And this is the ministry of reconciliation. So I'm not into name calling to destroy somebody, but what? Come alongside to help and continue that work of God's grace. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that this letter exists like this. And Lord, we do want to live our lives dwelling in holiness with your Spirit. Lord, we want you to be at home in our hearts and our lives. We want you to be holy in our church. We want you to be in power in our lives, and we want many to be saved. We ask you to transform our lives by this power of God, and by the grace of God, teach us how to follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.